All right, we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 28. And the Lord Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. We saw his power and his authority at work in healing. We saw him touching the life of Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. And now we come, as he's going into Jerusalem, he's coming out of Bethany. It's only about 5 or 6 miles from Bethany into Jerusalem. And you know it's amazing. All these places are real places where you go back 2,000 years, and you find all of these places. How accurate the Bible is, and how incredible it is as we think about it. As people go to Israel and they walk these very paths that Jesus walked on. And as he goes ahead to go up to Jerusalem, it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, Luke 19:29, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples. He had something for these disciples to do. Now, I want to, the title of our little message today is Lessons from a Donkey. Okay, we're going to learn from a donkey today. And we're going to see some lessons from a donkey. And so what he does is he sends these two people, and here's what he says to the two disciples. Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, of which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Okay? All right. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, you will say to them, because the Lord has need of it. Now, I don't know about you, but this was somebody's donkey, okay? This was somebody's colt. It was the foal of a colt, the foal of a donkey. We find that out in the Gospel of Matthew. This was somebody's donkey. Now, generally, if you come into a place and you see a donkey tied up or a colt, and you don't just go and start to take it, what would be the first thing you would do? What's that? You'd ask around who owned it. And when you found out who owned it, you'd say, well, do you mind if we take this? We have some need of it, right? But Jesus didn't tell them to do that. Now, I want to encourage you to understand that Jesus is not teaching people to steal donkeys. So don't go out and steal a donkey, okay? All right? But what he is doing is he's giving them an opportunity to trust him, to do whatever he says, and to trust him that he knows what he's doing. And I want to encourage you to do the same. There's a lesson here for us that we need to be prepared to say, yes, Lord, whatever you say to me. That we need to be prepared to say, Lord, I can trust you with anything in my life. So often we hold back and we don't give all of our heart to God. We think, I can run my own life. I can run this corner. I can run this corner. Listen, if God is who he says he is, then let him be God. Why not allow him to be God over your whole life? And if, I'm just saying, try it for a week and see what happens. But really, it's not that way. It's like, surrender your whole life to God. Does he know what's around the corner? Yes. Absolutely. You see, Jesus didn't make arrangements with these people. He just, he didn't have an opportunity to. He was coming from Galilee. He didn't wire ahead, or he didn't telephone ahead. It was impossible. But in his sovereign will, because God is the one who's in control of all things, he knew already exactly where this colt would be tied. He knew everything about this donkey. And he knew exactly what he was going to do. God already knows the future. We don't. So what's the best way to handle the future is to put my hand in his. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. To give him your life, give him your future, and trust him with it. Begin to follow his direction in your life. And so, as these disciples are sent on this mission to actually walk into a strange village and to walk up to a tied colt and loose it and walk away with it without saying a word. You know, he could have, you would think, well, why wouldn't he say, go and explain to the owners what's going on here? No, he didn't do that. Because he wanted them to trust him that he was really in control, even in this situation. Do you know how much God is in control of the affairs of this world? Do you think that Donald Trump is going to be in control if he gets the presidency? Or Hillary Clinton or whatever? It's a circus that's going on down there. But God is still in control, friends. Even though the devil does all these kinds of things and people are all in an uproar about this or about that, all over the world there's all kinds of chaos and everything else, and there's bad leaders. I know there's bad leaders. And you might say, well, why doesn't God get rid of all the bad leaders and put all good leaders in all across the world? Because men are filled with sin. Our hearts need to be changed. And here's what I always say, right? We're always thinking, if only those bad people would become good, then the world would become a better place. Let me tell you this. You, the bad people, become good. You say, oh no, we're all good people. No, we're not. The only goodness we have is goodness that Jesus Christ puts into us. We can be as mean and as snarky as anybody else, can't we? And believe me, I've seen it. I've seen how easily the thin veneer that is over us can rise up when somebody does us wrong. How quickly we're quick to gossip about that person and say all kinds of garbage and everything. Listen, we all need Jesus Christ. We all need to be saved. We're all sinners. And so when this constant cry that I often hear people say, well, why doesn't God fix all this? He wants to fix it, but he wants to start with your heart. You first. That's the first step, friends. Has your heart been made right? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you surrendered your life to him? Or are you holding back? The disciples decided, we're going to do what Jesus said. But I can imagine him walking into that village and seeing the colt. Oh, wow, look, there's the colt. Jesus is awesome. He knew exactly where that colt would be tied. But then walking up to it and looking around and thinking, we're just gonna untie this thing and walk away with it? We're going to do this? It was a big, pretty bold step for them to take. But they knew that God, they knew that Jesus was in control. Now, I would probably think at the very beginning of the ministry, in the early days, at the first of the 3 years of ministry that they had with him, they probably wouldn't have done this. But this was at the end of 3 years of showing him how much in control he was, how he could stand and calm the wind and the waves, how he could walk on those very waves in the midst of a storm, how he could heal the sick, how he could raise the dead. And even one of the disciples was sitting under a fig tree, Nathanael, Philip comes and shares to him, says, we found the Christ, the Messiah. So Nathanael comes to meet him, and Jesus tells him, listen, I saw you when you were sitting under that fig tree. He said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are. You saw me sitting under the fig tree. You see, God knows. He knows all things. And how much is he in control? We look at a passage here in the book of Proverbs. It says this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. God is in control of kings. He can set them up. He can tear them down. And sometimes God allowed bad kings to come in and conquer Israel because they were walking so far away from him. God allows kings and rulers to come and fall. He's in control, friends. He is sovereign in every way. But what his emphasis is not on everybody just having a really good life down here. That's all we want, right? But what we think is a good life, sometimes not a very good life at all. But we all want to have a really good life down here. And God is saying, no, I want you to know me as a Savior. I want your sins forgiven. That's what matters the most. And if you have to have some trouble to get there, then have trouble. It's okay to have trouble. Now, that doesn't mean God is the author of evil, but he allows evil to exist. And if he didn't, you'd be toast. You got it? Just think those things through, because it's important for us to understand that we're the ones that need Jesus Christ in our lives, and so do other people. But let's always start with me. It is always the case, remember what Jesus said, if you see the speck of dust in somebody else's eye and you think you're going to fix them, what do you got to do first? What does he say? Get the plank out of your own eye. Get the plank out of your own eye. And, you know, daily we need to do that. When we think about trying to help other people, Lord, come and show me. Lord, I need your help in my life so that I can in turn really, truly be a help to others. God is in control, friends. He is a sovereign God, and it's important to know that. And these disciples had begun to learn that. They actually stepped out in faith, and they went and they laid hold of this colt, and they started to walk away with it. But they didn't get too far. But Jesus had already told them what would happen. He said, if anyone asks why you are loosing it, you will say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. There was the colt. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosening my colt? Why are you untying my animal?" Which is a fair question. And they said, "The Lord has need of him." It was done. In the Gospel of Matthew, it tells them that they gave their approval. I don't have it marked here. But they gave their approval. "The Lord has need of him." Oh, okay. God's in control. Whether these people believed in God or not, didn't matter. God's in control. God can do anything at any time under any circumstance. I have seen so much of the divine power of God at work that I can trust him. I can find him to be faithful. And so what do I want to do with this? I want to be one who's saying, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Lord, take me where you want me to go. Let me be doing what you want me to be doing." Maybe nobody else will understand it. Maybe everybody else will say, "You're nuts. Why are you doing this?" I don't know. I mean, people have said to me, you know, I've gotten a lot of advice over the years because I've been all over the county, right? And it would seem more logical that if I just settled in one place and worked there and that was it. But I felt such a burden for the whole county that I just kept going from one village to the other and sharing and sharing and sharing. And that's 30 years of ministry doing that. But God knew what he was doing, because now there are small groups of believers in all these communities. And small groups of believers here and there and ever. Now somebody else may come in, and our other people are coming in and working on top of that labor. But God knew what he was doing. That was his way for my life. And I tried to be sensitive to his leading in that. Though some would say, "Well, you know, why don't you do it this way? Why don't you do it this way?" Well, listen, the kingdom of God is not a business. And we don't plan it like a business, and we don't run it like a business. The kingdom of God is ministry, where God tells you what to do. When we were in Dingwall last week, or Cape North, we were looking at Philip, an evangelist, who was working in Samaria, and there was a great revival happening. People were getting saved. There was a great ministry happening in Samaria, and Philip was preaching away, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God tells him, "I want you to leave here, and I want you to go down to the desert." Well, I don't know about you, but I might be thinking, "Well, God, this is where it's at. Things are happening here. What do you want me to go down to the Gaza, out in the middle of the desert where there's nothing and there's nobody? Why would you be sending me there?" And you could get into a big protest with God about it. But Philip obeyed. That's what he did. He went 50 miles. And it seems as if he was walking. When we look at the story, that he was running alongside. He gets down in the desert where the Spirit of God takes him. And all of a sudden there's a caravan coming along. And it's a guy from Ethiopia who has served the queen of Ethiopia. Like, really important dude. And he was on his way back from Jerusalem worshiping, and he had the Bible open, and he was reading it. He was reading it from the book of Isaiah. And so the Spirit of God directs Philip to be right there. So Philip's running alongside the chariot, trying to, you know, catch up. Do you understand what you're reading? He said, "How can I, except some man guide me?" Perfect timing. Perfect timing. Right in the right scripture, at the right time. And so Philip, he says, So he says, I can show you. So he gets up in the chariot and he shares the gospel with him. And this man comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Perfect timing. God has perfect timing. So what am I going to do about that? How do I live that way? Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to be sensitive to the leading of God. I'm going to be waiting and saying, "Lord, I'm looking to you. What do you have for me today, oh God?" That I'm going to look at every situation as a divine appointment, and that God is in control, that he is arranging all the circumstances there. Now, who else could do such a thing? Because, you know, we all make decisions in a day, and you know, everybody's making different decisions, and things are, you know, like, let's take the people who plan traffic lights in a city. It's very complicated. Like, computers can run them now, because it's getting so complicated that human beings couldn't even do it. Because you have to have all the lights synchronized just right so that the traffic doesn't get snarled. You think, "Oh, well, it's a red light, it's a green light." But all of the lights in the city have to be synchronized with one another so that traffic will actually move. It is a pattern in there, and it's a very complicated pattern. Well, we want to take that little pattern and then take the whole world and everybody walking and talking and moving and getting in their cars and driving here and going there and going down to the store to get groceries and, well, maybe I won't go right now. Maybe I'll go a little bit later. Whatever it is, and know that God is so sovereign that he handles the whole thing. And at the same time, even with all the decisions that we are making, he's got it all planned out so that suddenly, bang, there's an intersection that happens. I meet somebody and I meet them. You know, if I'd stayed home 10 more minutes, I wouldn't have met that person. 5 more minutes, I wouldn't have met that person. But it is a divine appointment. God is arranging. And over again, I've run into these divine appointments where I'm just in the right place at the right time. And God gives me the right word. He is in control. And to understand that is to be and say, wow, what am I going to do with this then? I am going to submit myself to the control and the leadership of God so that I can walk in his will and walk in his ways and be an instrument in his hands as I walk through this world. What a privilege that is. And what an incredible confidence we can have as we go through our day knowing, hey, I'm in the hands of Almighty God. Lord, you're going to direct my paths. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What a promise. Do you live in that promise? Do you believe that promise? Is it practical? It's so practical, friends, that these disciples discovered that as they went and got this colt. And so they said, the Lord has need of him. So they brought this colt to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. Now, what do we know about this colt? We know that a colt means it was very young, right? How young was it? It was young. It says it had never been sat on. Now, how many here ride horses or have ridden horses of any amount? Anybody? A few of you, yeah. Have you ever gotten a horse that's never been ridden before? No. Do you want to? No, you don't. You don't. You want somebody who professionally knows how to break in an animal, because if the animal's not broken in, you're going to get broken. That's true. I told you this story before, but my mother, we had a horse at our place. It was somebody asked us to winter this horse, and we really didn't grow up with horses. We didn't have horses. We had tractors, and so we never had horses around. But anyway, this one winter, this old man who had an old horse, and he wanted us to somebody to winter him. So Dad agreed to winter him. And it was a workhorse. It was a big old workhorse, right? So we got him home. I want you to tell the story of how I got him home. But anyway, we got him home, and my mother wanted to ride that horse. She got it in her mind she was going to ride this horse. Now, she was in her 40s at the time. So the horse's name was Belle. So she would go out, and she would feed the horse. She would, you know, pet the horse. And she did that for a long time. And then the day came, she decided, she never said anything to my father, because my father would have said, don't get on that horse. The horse probably had never been ridden, and I don't think it ever was. Anyway, so she decided this day she was going to ride the horse. So she, and all of us kids were there, and she got alongside the pile of lumber, got up on top of the pile of lumber, and I mean, really, it wasn't a wise thing. My mother's still living. She's 93 now. But it wasn't a wise thing that she did. She got alongside the pile, and I can remember her, she just leaped on the horse's back. And the horse went crazy. Started bucking, both feet coming way up in the air like that. Woo! And her on top, up she went, down she came, up she went, down. And then the last time, up she went. And in midair, on her way down, both hoofs came back, whack. One caught her in the side of the head. We thought she was dead. We went running over and looking over her. Mom. She opened her eyes. I'm okay. She had a big bruise on the side of her head. She never rode a horse again. That cured her. Yeah, she had her fling. That's for sure. It's not a good idea. But it's specific here. This horse had never been ridden. This little donkey had never been ridden. And yet, what happens? Jesus gets on this donkey or this colt and rides it. Not a problem. How is that? Because God's in control. God's in control. The safest place you can ever be is in the center of God's will. Is that where you are? Is that where you are? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Are you surrendered daily? Are you saying, Lord, you have all of me? Lord, direct my paths. when crisis comes, when things fly apart, is God still in control? Or somehow do we begin to believe, oh no, God must have fell asleep and forgot this day because this is happening to me. He's still in control. He's always in control. When things change in our lives, major decisions are made, and sometimes we have no say in them, and it sometimes destroys our plans and takes us in whole new paths, not paths that we would choose to walk down. Is God still in control? He is still in control. Oh, to trust him. Oh, to realize that the Lord knows what he's doing. Even in the most devastating circumstances in life, if something happens, either God planned it or he permitted it. Nothing happens either way without his planning or permission. Sometimes he allows bad things to happen. He does. He can't stop all the bad things. He can, but if he did, he'd have to stop all of us. I keep telling you that, right? But he does intervene in people's lives powerfully. He does step in with great power and amazing. Tonight, as we go to Cape North, we're going to be looking at that, at God stepping into the life of one man and the power of that and the effect of that on the world. Praise God. God can do anything, and I praise God that he can. And so, when they loosed the colt, they took him, brought him to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, it actually tells us there was a colt and its mother. Both of them came. So, because the Gospels are different viewpoints of the same event, some will include some details and others include others. No contradiction, just additional details. And it was kind of nice, it was a little gracious to that colt that the mama came along with them, alongside. And so Jesus was sitting on this donkey, and as they take the donkey and they set him, Jesus on him, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road, and then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so we have this event that happens now. Jesus had a plan. He wanted the colt. And he wanted this particular animal to ride into Jerusalem. The last time he was going into Jerusalem, friends, before he was going to be crucified, he wanted to ride into Jerusalem, and he had to ride a certain way. And here's why. Matthew 21:4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, this is in the prophet Zechariah, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9, this is where it come from, the Old Testament. Hundreds of years before, it was predicted exactly that this would happen. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Isn't that amazing? Predicted hundreds of years before, right down to the letter. Supernaturally arranged by God. And here's this donkey that's in the middle of all of this, some lowly little donkey, and yet this donkey was being used for the glory of God. You know, when kings come riding in, conquering, do you think they come riding on a donkey? What do you think they come riding on? A horse. In those days, it would have been usually a great white horse, which is a sign of the victor. Sign of the conqueror. And they would come marching in, riding in on the, I'm the king here. But what does Jesus choose to do? He chooses the lowly animal, the animal that would never be used for that kind of circumstance, to reveal and to show his humility. Even though he was a great king, he chose to come humbly. And even though it was declared that he was a king, and it was right to be declaring that, even though they took their shirt off their back and they threw it on the ground in front of Jesus, and rightly they should. And really, we should give away the shirt off our back to the Lord. We should give everything to God, our whole being to the Lord. And let us be like the donkey who's willing to exalt Jesus Christ. It's not about the horse underneath Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. If you exalt Jesus, I can tell you, he'll look after you. If you put him first, it's amazing what he will do with you. I praise the Lord. I want to be like the donkey. I want to be, learn from that donkey to say, Lord, here I am. And I'm not going to be like, you know, you could be like this here. In Psalm 32, it says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. This is the Lord saying to you, listen, let me guide you. Let me instruct you. Let me teach you. He says, I'll guide you with my eye. Just look at me. Just focus on me and I'll guide you. Pretty cool, eh? But he says this, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, or they won't come near to you. Don't be like that. But be willing to say, yes, Lord, you can have me. Yes, Lord, I want to serve you. Yes, Lord, whatever you want, I want. Listen, if he's not God, don't do this. But if he is God, then he made you. He knows what's best. We are so focused on so many things that really don't matter for a hill of beans. We are so focused on the wrong things in our lives so often. And we miss the real world that's happening. The real spiritual world that's happening. That we're not looking at the souls of people. We're looking at the circumstances of life. And they overwhelm us and they captivate us. And we're so concerned about our stuff and everything else. We miss the real world. And the real world is that we are men and women and boys and girls who are passing through this life in the fleeting moments that we have on this planet to learn to trust in God, to know Jesus Christ, to learn to love him and to love one another. That's what matters. That's what the life is all about, friends. Don't let anybody else tell you differently. That's where it really is. That's the stuff of life. And God is inviting us into that experience, and he opens our eyes to see things as they really are. Don't shut them. Open them wide and say, yes, Lord, I want to live under your guidance, under your direction. I want to be used by you. I want to be, Lord, someone who lifts you up and exalts you in every way. May God grant us grace to learn from these disciples and this cult that it is all about the Lord, not about you. How many things were you in a knot about maybe a year or two ago that was so important that right now doesn't matter at all? Lots of stuff. All your life, there are things that you worried about, you fretted over, and you did everything else, and now it doesn't even matter. It's inconsequential. Life is not made up of all of those things. Life is made up of a living, loving relationship with God and with others. Oh, I want to encourage you today to see that so that we do not end up like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding. You have to get bridled and forced into doing things instead of saying, Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, I'm willing to exalt you, Lord. I'm willing to be found to be in a humble place, serving and exalting the Lord. You know, just a closing thought. At the end of the book, at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, as it pictures the Lord Jesus coming conquering, no longer coming in humility. There he was sitting on the donkey, the foal of a donkey. But in that day, what's he going to be sitting on?
A white horse.
A white horse. And all the saints coming with him. That's right. Yeah. It's a picture of the conquering Jesus. It's a picture of the victorious Jesus. That day is coming. But praise God, he first came in humility and in love and in passion for your souls and mine to save us. King Jesus left heaven, came down to earth, took the low place, took the humble place, kept taking the humble place, declaring who he was, but taking the humble place, all pictured in that donkey there, taking that humble place so that he could relate to you, so that he could come to you, so that he could save you. And right now, he's still saying, let me save you. Let me save you. Let me forgive you for your sins. Let me bring you into the kingdom of God. Next time we come together, we're going to see Jesus weeping, weeping over the city. And oh, as we stop and pause about that, we're going to take a good look at the real heart of God towards people like you and I. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, today. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to this place of submitting to you in every way. May we take that first step of submitting to you for salvation. And may we take, Lord, every day those steps of saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Not my way, but your way, O God. Oh, Lord, how much peace we would experience. How much lack of turmoil there would be in our lives, Lord. And Lord, when things happen to us that we don't understand, and when things come against us, Lord, for us to be able to say, God, I know you're in control here. Show me the path to walk in the midst of this crisis or trial, rather than being found floundering and wondering and full of fear and anxiety. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great, deep, rich love for us. Whether we're here, whether we're in the Philippines, wherever we are, God is there. And we can be the servants of the Most High God. We give you praise and ask you to bless our food and fellowship today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.